All right, we're a week out from the celebration of Christmas, the coming of Christ the King, and we have one more chance together to kind of discuss some things, to orient ourselves, to commit to things together that will help this experience of Advent, the Christmas season, the coming, the celebrations we have, the way we order our lives, to experience it differently, to experience it in the power of the Holy Spirit, to experience it with right expectations and walking in the truth. One of the things that, the way this rolled out today, Leah talked to me and said that some of the girls had been working on this song in another context or wanted to do that song, and I listened to it, and I immediately go, what in the world does Noel mean? Why do we say that? And in French now, Noel, in modern era, Noel simply means Merry Christmas. That's what it has come to mean. But it's interesting when you start looking, how did that French word develop to mean that? And there was some interesting research. None of it's definitive, but it sure seems like somehow the root that flowed into Noel was this idea of the birth. So it's like not a birth, the birth. When Jesus came, it seemed like it was a declaration of this very special birth that occurred. And another way to think about it is beginning, or it begins. Something is happening that's significant as a culmination. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Edgar, I actually have a name for this message. It's called Noel. We're always back there right after the message. What do you want to call it? I don't know. Today I know. It begins. It begins. So let's pray. Ask God to help us. Father, I do thank you so much for this amazing story you've let us step into. God, I cannot imagine what this world would be like if you had not interceded, if you had not taken initiative, if you had not expressed your love for the people of this planet, your image bearers. God, you really, really did come to a dark place, and we are so grateful. Help us today to be stimulated to think rightly about our place in the story, what you've actually promised, what you haven't promised, that we might have your mind about this time, this day, this season, this age, where we walk as reconciled and yet as redeemers. We bless you for the chance to gather together today. Thank you for the energy that's gone into helping us focus on this amazing event. God, I pray somehow it would land deeper, the roots would go deeper, God, that we would be shaped by the truth that you've revealed. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think Scott and Robin both talked about this idea, and it's good. I mean, it's kind of the theme. We have this promise, the declaration from the angels, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and all those wonderful adjectives describing Jesus, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, all those things. And when we think about the hope of Christmas, when we think about those promises, it may not be what we're experiencing. And so there's only a couple things we can do with that. We can kind of stir ourselves into self-deception and think, yeah, it's true, even though it doesn't, I'm not experiencing any of that, and kind of fight with our flesh, with just our mind, and not letting that sink deep into our hearts. Or we can just kind of secretly, and maybe not so secretly, because our lives prove what we believe, not really think that's true at all. And it doesn't change any of our experiences. It doesn't shape our view of the world. And what I believe that God would have, and as many songs are sung this way, the promises of Scripture are very, very clear. The kingdom that he's established is a kingdom of the heart. It will eventually flow into the whole world, and eventually it will result in a whole new heaven and new earth. But the peace on earth, goodwill towards men, has to do with me. It has to do with me. I can't look out there and say that promise isn't true if it's not true in here because I believed it and chosen to orient myself according to that promise. I can't judge God by what somebody else does, only what he does in my heart as I claim those promises and rest in those promises. And if I find peace, If I have goodwill towards men, it has come. It has begun. The kingdom is present. I think John Meyer is the one that coined this phrase. The kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is king. And that is our great battle. I wish the world was different. I have no control over a lot of those things. I have a huge amount of control over this kingdom right here and who's reigning here. And we can roll through that. And even as we're hearing those songs and we think, yeah, that must have been an amazing time to see Jesus walking around. If there's ever a time to be alive, it would be either at Jesus' birth or at his second coming, somewhere in there. Just the anticipation, and the number of people in the New Testament who were resting in those promises, and they held Jesus or they saw Jesus, and they go, "Yes, he is here. It has begun. The promised King, the promised Messiah." I really love the lyrics to that song. Obviously, Lauren Daigle has a very powerful voice, but it truly is a restatement of some of the scripture regarding the promises of Jesus and the orientation of God towards this world. Love incarnate, love divine, star and angels gave the sign. It was all pointing to this thing. Bow to babe on bended knee, the Savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born. He shall reign forevermore. And this orientation that this Jesus walked in his warrior spirit, his orientation, he believed what God said about him. It took 30 years for it to come to fruition, but he walked in each and every day. And that's how we claim those promises. Today, I can have peace on earth in my heart, no matter what is going on around me. I can have peace because the Prince of Peace reigns in me. I can orient that way. Noel, it begins. I'm gonna change it to the original. We're not gonna say Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. I'm gonna go back to the root, and I could be totally in error, but that seems to be the root. That's the best I could piece together with my research, where that Noel came from. It has begun. It has begun. Come and see what God has done. No, come. It's begun. It's begun. The story of amazing love, the light of the world, given for us. It has begun. Noel, Son of God and Son of Man. There before the world began, born to suffer, born to save, born to raise us from the grave. Christ the everlasting Lord, he shall reign forevermore. It has begun. It has begun. The birth, the start. And I believe for us to, not just in Advent season or in Christmas season or in Easter season, which are the two big ones in Christendom, we kind of walk through, there's a reorientation, a re-centering on those truths. But God forbid it doesn't shape September 13th. Okay? Somehow that work, that reorientation, that redeclaration that he reigns forevermore, it has begun. The kingdom is working on July 2nd. Even though that may not be the season. But if we don't take advantage of those opportunities, if we don't discipline ourselves, either in season with the early church calendar or on your own, if we're not refreshing ourselves, we'll lose sight of it. Well, there is no peace on earth. Where is it? Where is it? I don't see a lot of goodwill. Where is it? And we can begin to doubt the promises of God. So, the premise today, I'd just like to share a couple things that I think are critically important for us to keep in mind. If we're going to settle into a sense of amazement, of awe, of recognizing that we're in this amazing, huge, glorious story, and we get to observe it, we get to understand it. The privilege to understand what God is doing. He's revealed it to you. The saints have all longed to look into what you know. You know it. And you get to experience it. How dare we not yawn through that? So I believe that I would like to just give you a couple handles today. And this is my sentence. Every Jesus follower can experience, not just believe, we have to believe him, but the Spirit can press those things into us if we recognize this has begun, the birth as God sees it and is operating in this present age. So there's a few things that we need to stay focused on. that it's only a beginning. It's a great beginning. And in one sense, when Jesus said it is finished, he was talking about justification, not the completion of the kingdom. Okay? There's a very specific it is finished. The sins of the world are paid for. That part is done. The sacrifice is sufficient. But certainly, anybody that's paying attention would never say the kingdom is fully come. Well, I'm sure there's somebody. But they're probably delusional. Because Christ doesn't reign in every heart yet. He doesn't reign in every heart. And that's what's going to be glorious about eternity. There, for the first time in our existence, in a human's existence, Christ will reign in every heart. There's competing gods, competing kings in this sphere. The question becomes, will you declare that, him king of your heart? And as you see the beginning, this birth, that's the warrior king. That's the suffering servant. That's the one who's going to put everything in motion to take me to the very end. He's going to reign heaven and earth. And I am going to be connected, vitally connected to him as my head, as my king. Okay, three things we can do. Preparing. We need to prepare our hearts and reflect again on our real need for Jesus to come. I don't know if this came off all that well last week, but the idea I was trying to create with the light is we walk around in a room about this brightness. This is our perception. We walk around in a room about this brightness. And these are actually on dimmers and they're down a little bit. If we click them on a little bit, you go, oh, light has come. Look, the light's here. But it doesn't really contrast in any significant way the reality of the light coming into the world where it is jet black, it's dark, there's nothing good, there's no life, everything is dead. And this bright, amazing light comes into the world and begins to shine and begins to attract the attention of those who want to turn towards the light. Jews at the time of Jesus certainly did not understand this. Those who were thrilled to recognize that Messiah had come, and they were watching the calendar. They did the math, and there was this sense of anticipation. They were under oppression, so there's a great need. They certainly weren't looking for sanctification, a complete overhaul of their inner being. They weren't looking for new spiritual birth. They were looking for somebody to kick the Romans' butt and so they could have their country back. And he would reign forever. So they had a very, very, very limited view. And so when Jesus died, when he didn't take that place. He was very meek, almost obscure in the way he operated. He was certainly known. It wasn't a big area. But he wasn't making political speeches. He was preaching of this new kingdom. And the Jews just couldn't get their head around it. What are you doing? We want the Romans out. We want to worship in the temple. We want to be free to be the people of God. And Jesus said, that's what I'm going to do. And you don't understand it right now. But they were looking for an earthly kingdom. Here's the reality, church. So are we most of the time. So are we. The surest way to miss Jesus, Messiah, Jesus is suffering servant, Jesus is Savior of the world, which remains his identity to this day in the form of his people. He's now the head of a massive group of people who are now taking on the very image of the body of Christ. All that language in the New Testament is for a purpose. It points to something. We are supposed to bear that identity until the redemption of the whole world, until every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We will not do that if we don't first ponder and go, I need a Savior. I don't need a little light. I don't need a little healing. I don't need a little tweak or adjustment, a little tuning. I need an overhaul from the inside out. And that posture, that understanding will position us for the game that Jesus is actually in right now, which is transforming his people into his image and creating more and more light to flow out of us so that this dark world, which is just as black, the contrast becomes obvious and the way we live and what we love and how we conduct ourselves in light of, I need a Savior, I need redemption, I need sanctification, I need to honor my King and live in such a way that His name is lifted up. If we are not reflecting or willing to reflect, and I'm not talking about beating yourself up, just a sober recognition, man, I am not worth saving. I am not worth saving. We're in a small group Tuesday night. We were reading through a little part of Isaiah 43, and I went back to look at it and kind of get a little bit of a context. And it's just all these amazing promises of what God is going to do. And I think it's because I've been kind of reflecting on a lot of these things. Right at the end of the chapter, he basically, this is very much a paraphrase, but he basically says, and I know you won't get it and you won't like it and you're just going to sin again. To the Jews. It's a promise to the Jews. It's a messianic promise. I'm going to do something new. You wouldn't even believe. It'd blow your mind if you knew what I was going to do. And he goes, but I understand you're not going to be amazed at all. It won't matter to you. You'll keep sinning. And I go, I literally wept. I go, that's me, Lord. That's who those verses describe my black heart and my lack of willingness to be amazed by you and the story that you've written and are writing. Now I can receive the gift again and freshly of connection. I bring nothing to this. To humble ourselves. I've shared this story a number of times in various contexts, but I was incredibly shaped by this time of year. We grew up in a very high church kind of faith. There were cathedrals and very ornate buildings. And man, if there's one thing they really, really did well was candles and decorations and this sense of worship through aesthetic, somehow that there's a way we think. In fact, even the height of a lot of the cathedrals, the design idea was getting more of heaven inside the building. There's a reason for those things. And I remember being shaped as a young boy, watching my dad every Christmas Eve. We would go, and it was all a setup, but to get Santa to come and all that. But this part wasn't a setup. We would go and we would light a few candles and look at the really ornate. So that nativity, it's why I get those kind, because they're ornate. They remind me of my youth, but they were all like life size, probably incredibly expensive statues. Set in this magnificent setting with candles burning, and I would watch my dad bow down. When the priest didn't tell him to, it wasn't part of the normal rhythm of a service, he just humbled himself. And for a little boy, he was larger than life in my mind. Larger than life. Would never bow down to anyone. But he bowed down to that baby. And he understood his need for a Savior. Christmas means we can understand, if we hold on to that idea that we need a Savior, then we can actually turn our attention to allowing that transformation to occur in us. If you don't think you need a Savior, you don't think you need to be transformed, then you will not tolerate God's agenda to conform you to His image. You just won't. It's insufferable. It's intolerable. With that right orientation, I'm just going to sit here and do whatever you want because you've proved your love to me. I skipped over a page here. We also need to, I think, prepare by understanding it is the beginning, but it is only the beginning of all that is good. So you don't want to miss both of those. Something really, really significant happened. All the rules changed. The orientation of how God is dealing with human beings and the redemption of the planet changed. And it is in a process of changing. But it's not the end. It's not all that it's going to be. If we can't hang on to that, we'll get really, really frustrated by the condition. when we reflect, let your possessions in Jesus shape your joy. Okay, that's the key. What do I possess? We want to look at what we possess, what we own, our circumstances, and say, okay, I have joy. And Jesus says, no, it flows from the inside out. And there's an anticipation that comes with that, that I have a lot of really good things. I possess them. They grant me peace and joy in the midst of this whole messy place I am, and yet I look forward to even greater promises at the fulfillment. All of those kingdom promises that Jesus is going to have his way. And what's really important about this, and why celebrations like Easter and the birth of Jesus and how the prophetic messianic prophecies pointed to Jesus and Bethlehem and being born to a virgin, all those things, because God tends to anchor important things in time and space, in history, with witnesses. There's some promises that are only, we haven't seen them occur in a significant way just yet. Some of them, the second return of Jesus would be one of those. But those things that he says, I will do this, he tends to anchor them. That's why stories like the flood are so important. There's a geological record of God's judgment on the earth. Lots and lots of history say Jesus was born, and they could track down a lot of it. He tends to anchor those. So we're not just, it's not subjective. Is it good? Is it good? Are you good? Well, that's a subjective question. Did Jesus come into the world, suffer, die, raise again? He anchors those hopes, those things in history. That's why it's important to remember those historical events. Because when it feels like he's not good, and when it feels like you're maybe not ever going to experience his good, he's already proved it. He's already declared it. We also need to prepare by recognizing the kingdom itself is not fully come. One of the stories, I don't know how many of you, have read or watched the video of John Piper's The Innkeeper's Son. Anybody seen that? Handful. I think it's a good reflection. And the first time I heard that, it was, talk about a buzzkill on the great promise of goodwill towards men, peace on earth. And it's obviously a fictitious story, but it could be played out. It took some license, but it's this idea that the innkeeper had a couple sons. They lived in Bethlehem. And they lost them both when Herod came through and killed all the kids. And he's wrestling with this idea, where's the peace on earth? Jesus coming was not good for me. It wasn't good for me at all. I walk around as a dead man. I'd encourage you to look at it. And reflect, because Jesus' answer is, you'll understand. But if we think it's here, if we think it's supposed to be, everything is fulfilled right now, we will not be able to endure what God asks us to walk through. The innkeeper did not experience any of those things. If it wasn't the innkeeper, it was some dad. Several dads. We need to study peace on earth from God's perspective. He has a different agenda. Peace will only come as hearts are truly transformed. We circle full around again to this idea. I can participate in exporting peace on earth when I have the peace of the gospel promises reigning in my heart. And until then, it's all gymnastics. It's all pretend. We can pretend to be good people when Jesus transforms us from the inside out into people who are actually in his image, and it flows out of us, and the light of the world and the love that is in the body of Christ flows into the world. It is transformed, and little by little by little by little, the kingdom can come to the earth. But it's not yet here. This is not religious duty. It's not a heavy yoke. It's this understanding that God wants to produce in me a different effect, a different fruit through the transformation of my heart. You get to respond to the greatest love ever expressed. You get to live in the story of the greatest love story ever told. You get to be a significant character, because everybody who receives Jesus is delighted in son or daughter of God. The most amazing love story, the world has ever seen. And you get to be the recipient of all that love and let it land on you. Our great battle, I believe, in our society, maybe it's all time and all places, but the great battle for us, and I think it gets accentuated because of the consumeristic nature, and there's so many things we can fix. 100 years ago, a lot of the things we would just take for granted that you can fix, you couldn't fix. You would just die, or you know, all kinds of bad things in the world of medicine and protection from elements and all kinds of things. If it's hot, we can fix it. If it's cold, we can fix it. If I have a headache, I can fix it. And the normal human condition for most of history is that hasn't been true. And so we live in a consumeristic society. We're wealthy. We're self-sufficient. We're pretty narcissistic. It's kind of the world kind of revolves around us. Not in a clinical way, but we just see the world, what's in it for me. And so when God says, I want to transform you, I want the kingdom to more fully come into you, it usually means our definition of good gets rattled. He creates challenge, he creates need, he creates an opportunity for faith, he creates an opportunity for trust through our circumstances. And then we go, man, if I was really mature, I would not have to walk by faith. No, you're 180 degrees exactly wrong. If you were really mature, you would only be living in a place where you're expressing faith. Not your self-sufficiency or your ability to manage your money or your time or your education or your family or your kids or any of the other things we try to control in order to create good in our life. Because it's not, I have real good. An honest question I'd like to ask you, just show of hands. How many of you believe that God is good? If you believe God is good, raise your hand real high. Okay, you can put them down. How many of you in your private quiet moments think God is good to everyone but me? Does that ever ring true with you? Just a few? Some of you are lying. That's what I asked sometimes, occasionally. That's our great wrestling match. Because somehow we've redefined what good is. And we have rooms filled with people saying God is good, except to me. At any given moment, 20-30% of this room might be going, except to me. I am not experiencing my definition of good. It doesn't mean he's not. It's just that's our experience. Could we consider the possibility that we spend huge chunks of our life trying to worship a God who does not exist? That those promises are for here and now to be complete, and they're in the process of being completed, but they're not yet complete. He is fully good. We have to anchor in something different than our circumstances. If you do not perceive, if you can't get your head around how the circumstance that you're in that you think is absolutely horrible and you disdain it and you do anything to get out, if you can't get your head around the idea that you can have peace in that place, if that's not what you're pursuing, then you're trying to connect to a God who doesn't exist. He doesn't play those games. We are trying to bring a fully formed kingdom into a partially formed kingdom. And declare all things redeemed. They're not yet. Practically. We have to take on this idea. I'm going to just read a passage out of Philippians 2. If you want to look there out of the English Standard. If we're going to connect to this God, this king, this baby who was walking through and he's completing his mission. Please, don't let that just float over your head. Okay? What is Jesus doing right now? He is completing the mission that he started when he was born on the earth. He is still dialed into that very exact same thing. Now, a piece of it was completed in the justification process. A very, very important, significant piece is done. But the completion of the kingdom, he is still operating in that same realm. He's still pursuing that same goal. And if you're going to stay in step with him, if you're going to connect with him, if you're going to enjoy Christmas promises on July 2nd or September 13th or this time of year, you've got to orient to this idea that God is building his kingdom through me. I've been invited into that business. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves. This is the ammunition we use when God is good to everyone but me. Because this would not feel good on the outside, circumstantially. It would feel immensely good, unbelievably satisfying to our hearts to walk this passage out. But your flesh is going to whine and pout and kick and scream. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That idea of hanging on to clinging. And we see a Christmas message here, okay? We see a little picture of Jesus pre-incarnate. He was willing to step out of that, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That was his whole life, was in that servant role, not just the Passion Week. His whole orientation toward this world was on this mission to model, to image something for us to eventually follow. My fulfillment is only relevant in light of the how does it fit into the God's will and plan for me to fulfill, move the kingdom forward. Everything else is secondary. There's a first love here, and Jesus had it. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's a couple words there that are key piece to letting the kingdom more fully come into your life. Humility and obedience. Humility and obedience. Rightly seeing myself. Being willing to be less than, underneath. See, these battles are not like, oh, what are we going to do with all those people out there? What are we going to do with this person in here? That's the battle. Will I yield? Will I humble myself? Will I faithfully obey? Well, I don't want that lot in life. Not your choice. That is not your choice. You only get to deal with what God says is, or you're disobedient. He doesn't negotiate. Can't massage his plan for your life. He's going to walk you from glory to glory, if you will humble yourself and be obedient. Humble ourselves by adoring him and serving one another and walking that out. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you see the completion of it. You see him coming, you see the way he walked, and you see this is what he's going to continue doing until every tongue confesses. He has not lost sight of that. We lose sight of it because we think the kingdom should be here. We don't like good. We want to argue about what's good. We wish we had different gifts, different skills, different hair, different whatever. We're in the family business. And if we can hang on to that, then we can really recognize and celebrate this Christmas promises that good will towards men is in process. It began Noel, but it's in process. You can tell a lot about that. We talked a lot about idols over the last few weeks. If God was good to me, blank. You can fill in whatever that is. If God was good to me, if God wasn't just on the macro scale good, but he was good on the micro scale, it would look like this. You can begin to unravel some of the things that are going to keep you from ever being joyful. The parts of your life where Jesus is not king, where he's been named Lord of heaven and earth. You have to submit the part of heaven and earth that's in you. Will you do that? Good, according to Scripture, is primarily experienced in a relational way. Those are the promises. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm compassionate. The relational, connecting things. Not, I love you, therefore I'll buy you something cool. Or whatever that, if God was good to me, blank would be for you. He is near us. He's in us. He's caring for us. He's mindful of us. He's paying attention to us. Both our pain and our faith, he is Emmanuel, God with us. We have a moment when we come to faith. We believe. And that transports us forever from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the journey has begun. And God's agenda is to keep you close and tight and to move you along that journey. Your flesh's agenda is to get out of that track as fast as possible. And you need to know that. If we are wise, if we want peace on earth, we'll stay in step with his plan. We will join ourselves to his kingdom work. We'll agree with him and seek to walk in all the gospel promises. Our role as his kingdom people is not to rule in this age, but to continue the ministry of the suffering servant. He will rule, and we'll rule with him. Ironclad promise, but not today. Not today. Today we're suffering servants. So we have to walk that out, humbling ourselves and walking in obedience. It has begun, Noel, the birth, the restoration of all things. The restoration of all things. God's primary focus in your life is that you are one of those things. You are one of the things he wants to restore and redeem and transform from the inside out, to heal and care for and produce a different effect. So what do you get a Savior King for Christmas? I believe that the best thing I can give him are commitments and my affections. I can give him commitments to pursue humility, humbling myself. I don't know if this is true. I'm going to play with this phrase a little bit. Can you arrive at humility without humiliation? I don't know. It's just a phrase I've been toying with. You can pick it apart later. But we all want, conceptually, we would love humility, right? Anybody want to sign up for humiliation? The process of arriving at a place of humility, that's not very attractive to me. But Jesus walked in it. He humbled himself. So we believe. We see the darkness. We embrace the solution. We embrace the light. We commit to being a journey of becoming humble and obedient and grateful for all of that opportunity to live in that story. And then we begin to entrust our circumstances and our fortunes and our reputations and our futures and our right to be God to the work of God's hands. That's a right and noble service in light of what he's done. It has begun. It has begun. It's our job to let it continue in our hearts and minds. It's our task for this week. I want to close with a song. and I'm getting a little hoarse, so this could be fun. Joel, you can come on up if you would, please. The other Joel. We've been playing in a band for like 12 minutes together. So, I was just listening to my normal morning music, and I came across this song. And I was struck by how much it seems to reflect some of these declarations. And when I think about what it is that we can do, a commitment we can make, I'm just going to read a few of the words. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. There's this understanding that we are less than, that we're insufficient. I've changed a couple lyrics, so if you're really familiar with the song, to make it a little more Christmassy, not really, but it's this idea that this was all promised. This was all ordained ahead of time. And I would love for us to bring a spirit of declaration to this song. That we are going to, those three things, this idea that I need a Savior, I'm insufficient, I need a big, big, bright God if I'm going to make sense of this. It really has begun. There's a cool story happening. And that third thing, but it's not fully here. I love the chorus of this. These are the anchors. These are the anchors that allow you to keep those commitments. He loves. He lives. He's always there for me. He's always near us. Always with us. The second part of it, declaring Jesus God. He was, he is, and always going to be. So there's this idea where we can orient and say, Lord, I want to believe this now. I want this to be more true in my life now. So if we could respond, then I'll close in prayer for that. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stood one would be Savior. Those things. You are good. You've anchored in history. You're building your kingdom. You're immortal, eternal, invisible, omniscient. God, we are so grateful that you stepped into time and space and took on human form. Help us, God, to be amazed and also how to be resolved to stay in step with your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.